Well, let's look together at Numbers chapter 14, please, verse 24. Would you stand with me for the reading of the Word of God? Numbers chapter 14, verse 24. The Bible says about a man by the name of Caleb. Notice with me. But my servant Caleb. It'd be awesome if God would put a title of servant before your name. Because he had another spirit with him. Notice it is the spirit or the inner workings of the man that makes the difference. It's not just what you look like on the outside, though we need to look right. It's about really what's going on in the inside that's really the most important thing. The spirit of the man, the character of the man. Had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it. Father, would you bless as we look at the Word of God today? Would you challenge our hearts? Would you convict us, confront us? We welcome the Spirit of God here today. Would you empower me as I share the Word of God and give me the words that you want me to say? And may it meet the need in the lives of these young people. And all of us would be committed to truly responding in obedience to you today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I've always been a sports fan, but particularly when I watch a game that I really don't care about, but I'm just watching it because I like sports. Like this weekend when I was watching a little bit of the Alabama game versus the Texas A&M team. I don't know what team you would have been cheering for, but I always cheer for the underdogs, especially when they're playing Alabama. I'm sorry if you're an Alabama fan. But I just think it's just been too many years that they've won, right? So every time somebody else is playing Alabama, I'm on their side. And man, what a great game. Texas A&M went against the odds. They upset Alabama. And did any of you see the crowd come onto the field? That was unbelievable. They didn't have masks on. But anyway, we won't go there. We won't go there. But anyway, I love upsets. Maybe you're like me. Watch March Madness. Anybody March Madness guys out there? Ladies too, right? Fill out your bracket. Pick the upsets. Going against the odds. Once in history, the number one seed. Only one time the number one seed has ever been beat. But I love to see that happen as long as it's not the Kansas Jayhawks. Are you a Kansas Jayhawks fan? Yeah, that's awesome. So I love to see upsets. I love to see things that are unusual. I love to see the no-name team become the name team, get the notoriety, and take down the champions, right? The Cinderella story, right? I'm glad when that happens. Here in this text, we have somebody that's going against the odds. The whole congregation, the loser leaders of Israel, the 10 guys who didn't see by faith what God could do. 12 men went to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad, and 2 were good. The 2 were good were Joshua and Caleb. Young people, nobody's naming their kids after the other 10 guys. But they're naming their kids Joshua and Caleb. And that's important for us to understand that Caleb and Joshua had what was in them to go against the odds. It seemed like everything was stacked against them. The numbers weren't right if you just looked at it humanly speaking. Yet they were faithful to the cause of Christ, the faithful to the cause of God. I'm glad in history, history accounts in the United States of America. And by the way, I'm totally against the canceled culture and the cancel of history. History is super important for us. We need to learn from it. You've heard it said that if you do not learn from history, you're destined to repeat it, right? So I hate what's going on as far as taking away our history. We have lots of problems in our history. I get that. But we should learn from our problems. Well, one of the great things that happened in our history is that when they came to the United States and they came with the purpose of religious freedom and they came understanding divine providence of God, just look at all of our founding documents. They forget that these days. It was founded on biblical things. It was founded on divine providence. And God saw a way through for the Revolutionary War, this no-name group of colonies, the Minutemen and the different people, all the men and women who sacrificed and lost their lives, and they went against the great super world power. I'm not teaching you anything new, am I? This is good history from the United States. I'm glad they were willing to go against the odds, aren't you? And we are who we are as a country in part because of the sacrifice of people that had the character within, the courage to do the right thing, even when it seemed like everything was stacked against them. Young people in a Christian college like this, it may look like everything's stacked against you, but if you are confident that you are on the winning side, you're going to go forward against the odds just like Caleb. And I want us to see four character traits about this man of God that each one of us need to adopt into our life, in particular in the midst of the wicked day that we are in. I am troubled on every side. I see everything that's going on in the world. It's very, very troubling, but it shouldn't surprise us and it shouldn't shock us. The world is getting worse and worse, and we are on the winning team. We know the victory is ours. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us so. We could quote verse after verse of the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. Thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you know you're victorious, you can go against the odds, even when it, humanly speaking, looks difficult, even when it's hard. And it really is determined by the character that's within you. You might say the integrity of your heart, the wholeness of who you are from the inside out. You see, we want you to be holy. God wants you to be holy, right? But God wants holiness from the inside out. He doesn't want you just to put on the right clothes, stop doing the wrong things so you don't get in trouble, just meet the rules because you want to get through without getting in trouble. No, He wants you to have integrity of the heart, where there's true purity within, a true heart within filled with character. It's interesting to me that corporations out there that are really doing something great understand this even in the corporate world. They don't want to just hire somebody that does the job. They want to hire somebody that has character in the job. Chick-fil-A is a good illustration of this. There's probably not a Chick-fil-A very close by. That's, or is there? Is there? Oh, there is. Amen. I love Chick-fil-A, don't you? Their shakes are amazing. We won't get off on another thing that I love right now, but Chick-fil-A understands something, don't they? They, in their instruction of their employees, they focus on character first. Second, they focus on competence. I would say this is true in what we do in our camp ministry. I'm more concerned with character than I am somebody that has the talent to do the job. How many of you have ever seen somebody that has the talent to do the job, but they fail in character, and that's very detrimental? So character is first, competency is second, and as they teach it at Chick-fil-A, I'm borrowing from them, chemistry is third, meaning that you got to learn how to work together with the other employees, right? You got to get along. And by the way, there is a progression there. People of character who want in every way to become competent in whatever that skill is or ability is, those people will always recognize they can't do it alone, and they will work together well with other people. They will serve, they will love, they will be kind, they'll be gracious. But character is at the start. So let's look at the character of this man. And as we think about this story, about the 12 men that went in to spy out the land and only two that went in that wanted to go in by faith, the other failed in fear, let's think about what made the difference and what will make the difference in your life in this day. First of all, I want you to notice, number one, Caleb had the character of confidence in God. Internal character that said, God is everything to me. My pursuit of God, my confidence, my dependence on God is absolutely rooted in who I am. This is first intentionally brought out first in the message, because without the confidence in God, you have no character at all. You must be confident in God. Jonathan Edwards, that great revival preacher, and God help us to have some more revival preachers like Jonathan Edwards, he said, the first step to revival is a fearful and awful awareness of the power, presence, and majesty of God. The confidence in God is what builds the revival heart. It keeps you aflame for God. It helps you swim upstream in a downstream world. It helps you go against the odds, because you know one day God's going to do what God says He's going to do and take us home to be with Him. And what a day that will be when our Savior we will see. What a day, glorious day that will be. Look back with me here at chapter 14 for just a moment, and I want you to see the confidence that he has in the midst of all the opposition of his peers, everything with the giants in the land, and everything that's coming up against him. I want you to see what it says about Joshua and Caleb. In verse 6 of chapter 14, the Bible says, and Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. Highlight that. This was a humble spirit that they had. Their confidence in God is not confidence in themselves. Confidence in God will always lead you to a total abandonment of self, a total humbleness of heart. You will never be humble if you aren't properly viewing your God and confident in Him. And they spake unto all the congregation and the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through it to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. I love that phrase. They couldn't stand up against God. They're bread. Their defense is departed from them. Notice the confidence. And the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Question, is the Lord with you today? Fear not. Walk forward in faith. Have confidence in God. Two ways that we build our confidence in God that I see in this text. Number one is when we rely upon the promises of God. We rely upon the promises of God. Think about the promised land. We know it to be that. That's where they're going to. It was promised to them. They came out of Egypt, and all through the wilderness, they knew they were coming to this day. God had already told them it was theirs. Why were they lacking in their faith? And so their confidence became in themselves because they looked at everything that was standing in the way. They looked at all the giants in the land, and they fled in fear, the 10 losers of it, in the loser leaders of Israel. In chapter 13, you see them listed there for you. Those guys fled in fear, having no confidence in the promises of God. But Joshua and Caleb said, no, God has already promised us this. And have we not in our hands today gifted to us the wonderful promise of God, a more sure word of prophecy, the Bible says, than even the people of the Old Testament? We should be just as confident, even, yea, more confident in our God because of the wonderful word of God. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. I think your theme, there's a sign out front that says the Bible stands, right? The Bible stands like a rock undaunted, right? Mid the raging storms of time. This book is sure, it's tried and proven. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And I know you're in a Baptist Bible college. Amen. It lifts up the word of God. Amen. But how much are you lifting it up in your own personal life? It is not just good enough to be in an appropriate place and think that by osmosis you're going to automatically have a desire for the word of God. The more we desire the Word of God, the more we read it, the more we hear it, the more we memorize it, the more we meditate upon it, the more reliable it becomes to us. We trust in it. We put it as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Make much of the Word of God. It will help you be confident in your God. And as you read your Bible, as you hear it preached, you're thinking about the great character traits of who God is. You're thinking about all that He's commanding you to do and not to do, and you're trusting it above anything else. So do you see why our country's in desperate days? They've forgotten the promises of God. Do you see why a lot of churches are fading and faltering into oblivion and becoming more and more like the world, some of them too? Because many churches, there are lots of churches that meet that never one time opened the Bible. That's a problem, isn't it? So we need to lean into and rely upon the Word of God. That's where we build our confidence in who God is. Wow, we could stray into lots of different rabbit trails here with what's going on in our culture, what's going on in our world, with the corruptness in our government, with everything that's going on in media and technology and the things that are going on. The Bible speaks to everything that we need for life and godliness. And we must pave our path of life with the precious Word of God. It's our GPS. Sometimes I hate that thing. Recalculating, you know, rerouting. But isn't it great that the Bible, even when we get off track, reroutes our track? The Bible is our map. How much are you making of the Word of God? I'm talking personally in your life. You know, in the day and age where we have so much access to the Bible tools, the internet can be a great tool for hearing preaching, for studying the Word of God. There's so much opportunity. We're in the most Bible illiterate society known to mankind. And that's a shame. And get off of YouTube, Instagram, social media. Not that you have to get rid of it completely, but put it aside and get into the Bible. As Tom Farrell used to say, get out of Facebook and get in the book. right? And now for you, I know Facebook's for the older people, right? Instagram and the other social media platforms. But all I'm saying is get in tune with God. Build your confidence in Him through your time with Him in the Word. Second of all, rely on the promises of God. But second of all, they remembered the past performances of God. That's what made Caleb even more confident in his God. Now, they did not rely upon, they relied upon the promises of God. But they remembered the past performances of God. There's a difference. If you rely upon the past, you'll never do anything great in the future. Because you'll always be talking about what God did then. Do you believe that God can do a new thing in this world, in this age, through you, through your life, through you, your future ministry? Do you have a passion for how God can use your life in a big way to spread revival, evangelism, etc., build churches and do great things for God? We don't have to just look back and say, wow, that was great back then, or wow, those guys did a great job. No, we want to do it, let God do a new thing. And He can do that through you. I want to fire you up to remember what God did in the past is something that we can rejoice in, and we can see that God did it then. And we remember it so that we can know that God's still doing it today and God will still do it in the future. Listen, young people, I don't have time because my time's fleeting to go into the details of all the miracles that God is doing on behalf of our ministry at Southland Christian Camp. I told some of the young people already this morning that would take me a long time to just start telling you the story after story after story of the miracles that God has done for our ministry. If Dr. Beal gets up here, I know sometimes he probably does, and he tells you the stories of the miracles and the miracles that God is currently doing on behalf of Ambassador Baptist Bible College. And each ministry person in here, if they're a pastor or a ministry leader, or they're working in ministry, they could help you remember what God has done in their life as well and in their ministry as well. God is still a God that's working. Remember the past performances. These guys, the 10 losers, they forgot that. Notice in verse 11 where we stop. In verse 11 of chapter 14, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? Watch this. For all the signs which I have showed among them. God had shown Himself to these people. What was their problem? And even you and I look at the 12 men that went in and think, why did those 10 men doubt God? Even we look back at, don't they remember what happened? Look at verse 22. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land. You see that? They forgot what God had done. They forgot the Red Sea. They forgot the plagues that brought them out of Egypt. They forgot the water that turned from bitter to sweet. They forgot the water out of the rock. They forgot manna from heaven. They forgot the leadership of God through the wilderness. They forgot a lot of unbelievable miracles that we're still talking about today. They lacked in faith. No giant is any match for a God who can take a whole sea of water and put it aside and let you walk on dry ground. How did they forget that? And I'm just saying that when we look back at all that God has done, and we recognize that God was the God who has done that, and we remember what He's done in past, it helps us understand He can do it again. It helps us to praise Him for what He's done and to pray that He'll keep doing it in our own lives. It builds our confidence. Are you a person that is self-confident or Savior-confident? Are you a person that's dependent in your own life and going your own way, doing your own thing? Are you always dependent and looking to be confident in God? This is at the heart of the spirit of any person that's going to stand against our culture and our age and do the right thing in spite of what anyone else thinks. They're willing to face peers. They're willing to face being unpopular, they're willing to be not politically correct, et cetera, et cetera, because they are confident in God. It's not about pleasing people, it's about pleasing God. Number two, he had a character trait of confidence, but number two, he had the character trait of commitment. And there is a progression here. When you become so confident in God, there is absolutely no place for egotism, there's no place for pride. But it leads you to be wholly committed to your God. Do you notice in verse 24 it says, he followed me fully? Followed me fully. In Deuteronomy it says that about Caleb. In Joshua, we'll see this text in just a moment at the end. Joshua chapter 14, it says it three times about this man of God. Wouldn't that be great if God would say that about you? Not that you just followed him, but that you followed him fully. Like, all in attitude. Fully committed to God. Hey, in order to play an instrument like these young people did up here, and like these pianists played up here, don't you think they have to be all in their musical training? In order to be good at sports, maybe some of you like to think you're good at sports, maybe you are, but your coach wants you to have an all-in attitude, right, in your commitment. Hey, by the way, when you get married, and I've been married for 25 years, praise the Lord for my awesome wife, Amy, we have four children, I'm so blessed beyond measure. When I was all in, and you better, amen, be all in when you get married in that commitment. And I meet people that have been married for 60 years, and I look at them and I say, I'm going to make it 60 years and beyond if the Lord sees fit to keep us alive. And that always amazes me. There's some amazing commitment in people that have been married more than 50 years. That's unbelievable. It's amazing commitment. We ought to honor those people, by the way, and praise the Lord for their commitment. In any area of success, there has to be this all-in attitude. I wonder, are you all-in in your academics right now? Your teachers want you to be all-in. Amen, teachers, right? You need to have this in other areas, but overarching all of those areas is the supreme area. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Your commitment to God, His work, His way, and obedience to Him has to overarch everything you do in your life. You got to be all in. Years ago, when my kids learned how to swim, they just loved to just let me throw them in the water. Whether it was cold, whether it was warm, it didn't matter. I'm the type of person that hates cold water. I got to tap it, you know, to see if it's okay to get in. I got to walk down the steps in the shallow end, make sure that I'm getting used to it little by little. How many of you are like that, like me, okay? My kids were all in, and they're still this way. It doesn't matter how cold it is, they're jumping in. They'll probably jump in and do the polar bear swim like some of those crazy people do. We need to jump all in. We're not like tapping our toe to see if we're really going to be committed or not. No, we're all in. Now, I'm assuming that that's probably at least the measured heart of most of you because you're here at a Baptist Bible college, but that commitment is tested every single day of our lives. And I want to say this, it is tested most in our lifestyle choices, what we say, where we go, who we go with, what we do on social media, how we entertain ourselves, and all of the lifestyle choices, the way we dress and how we communicate, our relationships. Our commitment to God is tested there the most. And that's where the devil is pulling at us and he's drawing us, seeking to draw us into the world. And the world, the flesh, and the devil are the enemies of this commitment. And we have to say, no, I'm going to be all in. We might struggle. We all do. But we're never content with sin. We're never satisfied with sin. When we fall, we want to get back on the right trail. And that is two words that come to mind when I think of commitment that Caleb had. Duty and devotion. It was almost like Caleb was saying, wait, God has led us through this whole wilderness scenario. He's brought us out of, you know, Egypt. Man, that place, remember what was going on there? And I can just imagine kind of the commitment fire coming out of Caleb. How dare we not trust God? And in the New Testament, we find in Romans chapter 12, how dare we not commit ourselves to God when He committed Himself to us? It is our reasonable service, isn't it? Our commitment, we owe Him our life, our soul, our all. We're the whole realm of nature, mind. That we're a presence far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, finish it with me, demands my life, my soul, my all. My all. Are you fully committed? Are you all in for God? I'm talking about mind, will, emotion, body, every part of you. Are you fully committed? I'm not saying, can you say it? Are you proving it? With your lifestyle choices, with everything that you're doing in your life. That's a challenge every day. Don't get me wrong. It's something we have to work at every day. It's something that's why it's a warfare every day. But we need to be all in. It's our duty to our great God. Second of all is the word devotion, meaning that we need to keep fueling the love for God in our life. We're reading with some of our staff at Southland right now in a small group devotional guide, The Practice of Godliness. It's a wonderful book. And in the first chapter, it talks about how godliness is fueled by our devotion to God. And that devotion, if you picture devotion at the top of the triangle, at the bottom of the triangle is the fear of God and the love of God. Those who fear God, confidence in God, and those who recognize His great love and turn their love back to Him because we love Him because He first loved us, we recognize that motivates our pursuit of Him. Our devotion of Him is motivated by the fear of God and the love of God. How much are you devoted in your love of God? What we love is seen in how we spend our time, where we spend our money, what we like to do, where we like to go, what we think about. All of those things demonstrate what we're really committed to. And all I'm saying is overall, you know this, you've heard it, it's preached at camp, it's preached here, you got to be all in. If you're not all in, you'll never go against the odds. You'll quit in the day of adversity when your strength is small. And hard times are going to come. Things aren't going to be always feel right. Not everybody's going to like you. You got to get used to that. And you got to be all in. So number one, he was confident in his God. Are you? Number two, he was fully committed to his God. This is character within. Nothing was going to stop that commitment. And that led him to number three, courageous for God. Let me just tell you what I believe right now is a character trait that is much needed in the world in which we live, in the culture in which we live, and in particular with young people like you. You need to learn to have courage. Do the right thing no matter what the cost. Say the right thing no matter what the result. Be the right type of person no matter what it looks like to the wicked world out there. You know, we're becoming domestic terrorists. That's what they're telling us, right? People that are of faith, people that believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation, people that are standing up against the virtues, for the virtues of the Word of God and against the total abandonment of that in our culture, they're now calling people like us, those that are on that side, the liberal side, they are calling us domestic terrorists. We better get some courage. I don't know what's around the corner, but persecution is probably on its way to the United States of America in a bigger way than it's ever had before. And we need to be ready for that, young people. And you need to be willing to be so committed, so confident in God that you recognize it doesn't matter if they call you that or how they view you, you're still going to do the right thing. Now, look back with me in chapter 13. And, man, we could launch into a lot of different areas to talk about this matter of courage, but I think it's super important for us. Two things. Speak up, stand up. I should say it the other way around. Stand up, speak up. Say it with me. Stand up, speak up. That's what Caleb did. Chapter 13. Let's look at verse 26. And they went and they came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, and said, we came unto the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. So far, so good. It's a good land. It looks awesome. It's a great land. Watch verse 28. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land in the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and the coast of Jordan. Just imagine all these armies, all these wicked people, all these people of giants and armies, and wow, we can't do this. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, notice, stand up, speak up. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up unto this people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search is the land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants and sons of Anak. And then in verse chapter 14, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Fast forward, they try to overthrow Moses and Aaron. They want to call a captain. They said, we should have just died in Egypt. What? Can you imagine that kind of fear frenzy that was whipped up to the point where they wanted to go back to the place they were beaten and making bricks out of straw? It's like they've lost their mind. Whoa, you look at our world, they've lost their mind too, right? It's not the same, but there's a little bit of an illustration there. You're like, what? What you're doing what? You want to do what? That just doesn't even make sense. God's given us this land, Caleb said. Joshua's standing and speaking up. God's already given us this land, and you're working everybody into this fear frenzy. Isn't there a lot of fear going on in our world right now? Great time to share the hope and the faith of Jesus Christ. Great time to do that. Be bold in your witness. Be courageous. Stand up. Speak up. We already read in chapter 14 when it says he rent his clothes. All this was happening, and Joshua and Caleb rent their clothes. They spoke humbly. They stood up humbly, and they spoke rightly. And they did it in a right spirit. And they said, we need to go in and take this land. They're bred for us. There's no defense for our God. They had courage to stand up and speak up. I got a question. Do you have courage to stand up and speak up when you need to? I do believe this is something that's super, super duper important in the United States of America. It's super important in religion, religious circles, in churches. When it comes to our stand, when it comes to, and we need to keep the right spirit, but we need to stand in the right place. and we need to stand, and we need to commit ourselves to that, and we need to stand up, and we need to speak up. My time is fleeting, so let's get to the last point. But how well are you shining the courage that's coming out of a confident, committed heart to God? This is not rooted in self-advancement. This is not something that's rooted in your cause. It's rooted in the cause, His cause, the gospel and the glory of God. Now, young people, you've got to have some guts to do that. Again, Tom Farrell, great preacher, great friend of mine. He used to preach when I was in junior high. I heard him preach a message, God, goals, and guts. That's a good message right there. And it's just a reminder to all of us. It's going to take, you're not always going to be well-liked. It's going to be hard at times. You're going to feel like you're alone at times, but you're not alone because your confidence is not in men. It's in God. Flip with me to Joshua chapter 14, because I have to conclude. I can't tell you how important this challenge is to all of our hearts, all of us right now. We need to build our confidence in God, get back into the Word of God, be fully committed to God, and we need to be courageous. And then the final part of the character of Caleb that I believe is super important: confidence, commitment, courage, and then finally, consistency. Consistency. How many of you wish you were perfectly consistent in the things that you need in your life? How many of you wish you got up perfectly consistent every day? Exercise perfectly consistent, ate right perfectly consistently. None of us are perfectly consistent. We would all like that. And we should all be working for more consistency, by the way, in all of those areas and other things too. But most importantly, that our lives would be characterized by a person that you know they're going to do the right thing. And over time, you have confidence that they're going to do the right thing. Because you've seen them do the right thing, and when they don't do the right thing, you're like, what? That person did what? Have you ever seen that with ministry leaders? Somebody all of a sudden totally changed courses, and all of a sudden you're like, what? Their consistency failed. Well, here we are in Joshua chapter 14. And they went into the wilderness and wandered again, but they were promised that Joshua and Caleb would be able to see the land. The others were not going to be able to see the land. Can you imagine having to wander in the wilderness again, knowing that God had given you the land, knowing that you were ready to go into the land, and now because of the lack of faith of all of your friends and peers and the other people in the congregation of Israel, now you're having to go back into the land and be, in a sense, follow along with the punishment that God was giving to them? That would be horribly frustrating. Amen? Yeah. There's a sense in which, in the world in which we live, in the culture, in the United States of America, God had His hand of blessing for years and years and years and years and years on this land. You can't help but see it. It rose to power. It rose to economic advancement. It rose to everything that it was because I believe in part, and a lot of it was because blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. No country has ever seen that other than Israel like the United States of America. But just as sure as it saw the advancement and the rise and the blessing, as we've rejected God, we're now in a culture that's vehemently opposed to God, vehemently opposed to the Word of God, and in a sense, we're having to wander in that wilderness with them. And we need to stay faithful. Notice, it says about Caleb in Joshua chapter 14, verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing which thou saw in Kadesh, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. He was a young man, wasn't he? And I brought him word again, as was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land wherein thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive. As he said, these 45 years, he's 85 now, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in that day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go in and to come out. Now, therefore, give me this mountain, he said. Man, can you imagine the excitement? Can you imagine the thrill of being there finally after all those years, still faithful, still committed, still confident in God, still courageously wanting to go forward for God? He's finally at the promised land and he gets the blessing of the Lord. That should be the heart, the spirit of you, to be consistent, to be walking with God, not just now, but forever in your life here on earth, that you would live for God into your older years. I love being around older people in ministry. It absolutely frustrates the fire out of me when young men kind of criticize the older men that have paved the path, and they're not willing to learn, like Rehoboam. They're not willing to learn from older men in ministry. No person's perfect, but we ought to take people that are older men in ministry that have consistently lived for God, and we should welcome learning from them. What did you do to stay so faithful, stay so consistent? What I ask of that 60-year-old anniversary couple is, man, tell me what I need to know so I can experience 60 years. What I want to talk to if I'm trying to get better in some sport or music ability is somebody that's consistently gotten better and used their gifts in other areas. We do it in other areas. Why can we not learn from those who have consistently lived and walked this way? And why cannot we, in our hearts, grab a hold of that attitude of, man, that's what I want for my life. I want to be a consistent individual. So he had this character within, the spirit about him. He was a man of confidence, a man of commitment, a man of courage, and a man of consistency. So the question today is, do you have what it takes to go against the odds? Real quick, just this past August, we went to Alaska and we saw the salmon jumping up the river. You know, I can't tell you everything that I saw that day, but let me just tell you, that's an amazing feat of nature. They go from the place they spawn, they swim downstream, they live out in the salt water, they can live in fresh water and salt water, which is another proof that evolution is false. And when they go down there, they live their life, then they swim back up to spawn their eggs, and all the way up it's to die, right? Now, if they don't get to that place to spawn their eggs, then their eggs are spawned back down in the place where who they influence. If you look at the illustration, who they influence fades into the world. Like, where they leave themselves behind, if you will, is in the salt water, and those people don't make it. Those salmon don't make it. But if they make it, if they stay true, the people that they leave behind, the investment of their to die life, those salmon do the same thing, and they do the same thing. Now, we are a little bit like that salmon, sorry. But the illustration is this. We're swimming upstream in a downstream society. We're having to jump against hurdles and risks, and we're having to face the enemy. It's like the bear trying to snag us out of the water. And we need to have the commitment, the courage, the confidence, and the consistency to make it there. And the people that we leave behind in the future will then be able to say, wow, that person showed me the way. That was an example that I can follow. Now, we don't do it so they see us. We do it so they can see Christ. But we can turn and say, follow me as I follow Christ, just like Paul did. And so it takes work. It takes character. It takes the spirit within. So my question today for you is, are you willing to be a Caleb? And what matter of character needs to be addressed in your life today?